When the word Pentecost is mentioned, many things flood into our minds. Here are a few examples. The beginning of the New Testament church. The giving of the Holy Spirit. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai, which corresponded on the day of Pentecost. Jesus Christ, the first fruits. Pentecost itself means 50. The need for counting and the waving of the two leavened loaves. These are just a few. And by way of refresher, I'd like to read something to you that each baptized person, and I don't think there's anyone here now that's not baptized, has had read to them. Some of you may have not heard or thought about these words in maybe a number of years. I think you'll instantly recognize them, and in my opinion, the responses to these questions are the most important responses a human being can utter. So the minister asks, "Have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" The individual responds, "Yes." The minister then states the person's full name, and as a result of your repentance of your sins, he says, which are a transgression of God's holy and righteous and perfect law, and your acceptance of Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your Lord and Master, your High Priest and soon coming King, I now baptize you, not into any sect or denomination of this world, but I baptize you into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, in the name and by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of all your sins. Amen. The minister baptizes the individual. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Verse 4 states, "Therefore we were buried with him through the baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." Verse 5. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," a watery grave, "certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." So, brethren, the baptism portion of the ceremony is a physical representation or likeness, as verse 4 says, and it's for our benefit. It's an outward sign of spiritual commitment. Water does not wash away your sins. It's God's forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that does that. Now, after this occurs, that is the baptism, then the minister of Jesus Christ will lay his hands on the head of the individual and ask a very personal prayer, asking God to impart the gift of his Spirit to that individual. Please turn with me now to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to read just verse 5. And while we'll read the whole verse, I'm only interested in the last phrase of the verse, but we'll read the whole verse anyway. Verse 5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Without Jesus Christ and God the Father living in us through their Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Zippo, zilch, nada. Absolutely nothing. So in the context of salvation, without them, without their Holy Spirit, we have no chance. So that statement, "for without me you can do nothing," it's simple, it's blunt, yet brethren, it is profound. So my purpose today is to preach meat in due season by using John chapter 10 as a template to focus us on what having God's Spirit affords us. To show what we have been given, not what we are entitled to, but what we are privileged to be included in. So brethren, Without the Spirit of God, none of what we are about to cover is possible. Let me say that again. Without the Spirit of God, none of what we are about to cover is possible. Now, before you were called, you were in the wrong hands, if I could put it that way. Maybe you've not thought of it like that, but we were under the sway of Satan. And to echo Paul and call a spade, you were a son or a daughter of disobedience. And you didn't really care. You didn't know any better. Let's read these exact words that Paul records for us in Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read the first two verses. Again, brethren, these are very familiar verses to us in the Church of God. Maybe in our memory banks. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 2. Turn there myself. It's always good to turn there, by the way, as well, because it gives you a chance to catch up, especially when my fingers are not working. Verse 1 reads, "And you who he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which he once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." In the context of this message, Satan loves the sons of disobedience because these individuals are being made in his image, not God's. We're dealing with a warped mind, a brilliant mind, but a warped mind. Satan clearly understands that we have a shot. We have an opportunity to have what he in his pride lost by wanting to be worshipped, by wanting to be the Most High. And I believe he has the mentality that since he knows he will lose, he will do his level best to go out with a bang, as we could use the modern vernacular. In other words, he'll take anyone and everyone with him. We say misery loves company. Satan wants to destroy God's creation, and he will do everything in his power, which thankfully God restricts, to destroy human beings, especially those that God calls and gives his spirit to. Let's begin now by turning to John chapter 10. And we're going to begin to have a glimpse at what having the indwelling of God's Spirit affords us. And as we begin, brethren, please keep in mind as we're going through this parable, the first few verses, that we, you and I, are the sheep. Keep that in mind, because that's the context from which this is being approached. Now, did you ever wonder why God compares us to sheep? And I have to admit, I have absolutely no experience with sheep, none. So I'm going to give you a quote from an experienced sheep herder. I will take him at his word. The quote comes from Philip Keller in a book he wrote called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And if you have never read it, brethren, I highly recommend reading it. It's a fantastic Passover preparation book. So he states in his book, "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or mob instinct, our fears and timidity, our stubbornness and stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels, of profound importance. Yet despite these adverse characteristics, Christ chooses us, buys us, calls us by name, and makes us his own, and delights in caring for us." End of quote. Now, on the positive side of sheep behavior, I was reading one of Madison's little books that she has. It's called The Wacky Book of Amazing Animal Facts. And it had a statement in there about sheep that I had to use. And it said in there that if a lead ram jumps over a stick, and then, say, the sheep herder pulls that stick away, all the sheep following them, regardless if that stick is there, will jump over that same spot. So, brethren, the point, sheep are good at emulating behavior, and when it comes down to it, we want to emulate Jesus Christ. So let's now read, sorry it took a little while to get there, about John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. John 10, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Verse 4, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." So brethren, verse 1, I'm going to read it again. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." So my first question is, what exactly is a sheepfold? Now I confess to you, I have no experience with sheep, and I honestly thought it meant the sheep themselves. Well, I was wrong. A sheepfold is not a barn or a covered structure. It is an enclosure that has no roof, and it's not shielded from the elements or the eyes of the shepherd. So the pen or the enclosure has two main functions. The first one is to provide physical protection for the sheep at night and to provide physical protection from stormy weather. And the second is provides protection from predators. Now, besides being a physical structure, it is also the term, sheepfold is a term for managing sheep or folding sheep. A sheep owner or a herder is one who directly and personally folds his flock with the purpose that they reach their fullest potential and flourish under his care. Folding sheep then conveys that the shepherd is managing his flock with maximum skill. Again, another quote from Philip Keller. This time it's from a book he wrote called The Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd and His Sheep. So brethren, this also then says something about the shepherd. We're going to get some more on that later, but keep that in mind, that the shepherd is managing his flock with maximum skill. Now there's only one way to be part of the sheepfold that Jesus Christ is speaking of in this set of verses here, and that is the one, and that is for one of us to be invited, to be handpicked. Once baptized with the Holy Spirit, we are truly able to enter the sheepfold. Now verse 2, brethren, the shepherd's entry. John 10:2 says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." We must understand that whenever the shepherd comes to his fold, it is purely for the benefit of his sheep, because they do not fear him. There is a contrast here that we must clearly grasp and understand. And again, while I'm not a shepherd and never have been, I read that a real shepherd approaches their fold with gentle songs, calls, or whistling. All of these approaches are not only familiar with the sheep, but they provide comfort and reassurance. This is the opposite of what a poacher or a predator would do. They would sneak up on the sheep and use surprise to take advantage to steal or kill the sheep. Christ then instructs us that anyone who tries to enter the sheepfold by any other means than the door is a thief and a robber. Now John 10 verse 3. Verse 3 reads, "To him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." So who is the doorkeeper? Okay, brethren, I'm going to give you an opinion because that scripture's not clear. But I read in my research that wealthy shepherds hired a person to take care of the ones being the sheep. So he would open the door and close the door for them. That was his job as the doorkeeper. Turn with me to Daniel 12. Daniel 12:1. This is not a landmark statement, this is just an opinion. It says in Daniel 12:1, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of his people." So brethren, even God's angels are tasked with ministering over us, it says in Hebrews 2. We're being watched over. Now it says in that verse we just read about that the sheep hear his voice. What does it mean to hear his voice? Now, most people in this room have been parents, so you could remember back, I'm sure, fondly of a newborn baby, or you've seen a newborn baby laying on a bed. And if mom and dad are in the room, and that baby's laying on the bed, and that baby hears the voice, that head will track and follow wherever that voice goes, whether it's mom or dad, whether they walk to either side of the room. I remember those vividly. Do you remember where you were when you heard the truth of God for the very first time? It made an impact on you like very few things ever have. Maybe like nothing ever has. But when you heard it, you knew that it rang true. It made sense and you did not second guess it. And brethren, it made you thirst for more. With sheep, they follow their shepherd because they know his voice. It is familiar, secure, and comforting. The sheep are able to do this because they have a discerning ear. Just like that baby laying on that bed knows mom and dad's voice like that. A discerning ear. Now, brethren, when one reads the Word of God, you are not only seeing it with your eyes as you read it, but you are hearing it. What is the most important sense to a human being? Quickly, people would say sight. Well, we know, based on the miracles, that the Israelites saw in Egypt, their bodies were strewn across the desert. So sight is not the most reliable sense. Brethren, let's read what the Bible says is the most important sense. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, not by seeing, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There's another phrase contained in that verse, and it says, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Brethren, when a person has the indwelling of God's Spirit, the relationship goes to a whole another level. The phrase, he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out, denotes a personal relationship that is built on trust. And the sheep willingly allow themselves to be led. John 10:4. I've entitled it, The Sheep Follow. John 10:4. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This verse pictures those, and only those with God's Spirit, of being personally led by Jesus Christ. He leads them, he guides them, and he does not leave them. He spends time with them and goes before them to seek out the best pastures and watering places. Now, brethren, when we apply this verse to us, I believe this verse is a challenge for any converted person. And I say this because when we started on this journey of conversion, and I'm sure you can attest to it in your own life, we did not know what the future held. And by future, I mean how things would play out in our lives. Most, if not all, would say that they never would have imagined your life would have taken some of the paths that they have taken. And you would end up sitting where you're sitting now and how you got there. But when we encounter situations that look forbidding, or maybe we've hit a spiritual snag and we're caught in a figurative thicket, we sometimes, and hopefully it's only sometimes, we try and get out in front of the shepherd and take matters into our own hands when things are not fitting into what we think they should be. This is the point, brethren, where we can have a crisis of faith, where we may ask ourselves, do I really want to follow him? Do I really want to be led? Do I really want to perform his will? Or deep down, are we saying to ourselves, do we want to follow our own selfish desires? Turn to Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Verse 6. Isaiah 53, verse 6. And we're picking up on the metaphor of sheep here. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brethren, it is when we are in over our heads, and we like sheep, we bleed out in desperation for God to intervene. Brethren, we must trust the shepherd, and believe me when I say that I speak from personal experience. This is a hard thing to get through our heads sometimes, because it's a lot easier said than done. We can just say the words, yeah, we must trust God the Father, we've got to trust God, we've got to follow him. But in reality, when the rubber meets the road, it's not that simple. I want to read a quote that captures this beautifully. And this comes again from Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd Looks at the Good Shepherd and His Sheep. It says, "Let us remind ourselves that because our God has been all over the ground before he knew what he was doing with us." I didn't actually type that up right. "He does not put us out into places or experiences where we are caught in a crisis. There are no crises with Christ." Brother, that's a profound statement. There are no crises with Christ. He has all foreknowledge, and he is totally familiar with every circumstance that we will or can confront ourselves with. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 19. Verse 19 reads, "And my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Brethren, do we believe what that verse says? And note that it says that God will supply all of our needs, not our wants, but our needs. Turn with me now to Acts 5:32, and we've already been here in the first message. Acts 5:32. "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." So, brethren, herein lies our need to comply. And I would suspect that all in this room would attest to that the more we cooperate with Jesus Christ, the more progress we make. The ability to follow Jesus Christ in the way that is prescribed in these pages of this book, brethren, here, the Bible, is not even remotely possible without the Spirit of God. We can keep it in the letter of the law, but in the spirit of the law, it's not possible without God's Spirit. Now, John 10, verse 5. Verse 5 reads, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." I find this verse particularly interesting based on the current state that the Church of God finds itself in today. There is said to be over 400 splinters from what was once the worldwide Church of God. And while I would hesitate to tar everyone with the same brush, there are those out there, and even in some of the more prominent, larger groups, that are clearly promoting themselves as the way to the kingdom of God. If you're not a part of that group, you're going to suffer the great tribulation. And a horde of other insults are thrown to anyone outside their particular group. However, brethren, the scriptures are clear that it is Jesus Christ who declares himself as the way. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, please. Matthew 7. We'll read Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. "Beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Verse 16, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." We cannot judge a person's heart. That's not our job. That's God's job. And we'll thankfully leave that to Him. However, we are allowed to evaluate and to judge their fruits. Do the words you hear them speak line up with the scriptures and what the gospel teaches? And in turn, do their actions also line up with the scriptures? Like it says, brethren, by their fruits you will know them. And if you get nothing else out of this message, please take this away. No man or no corporate Church of God organization is an agent of sanctification. Only Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Now verse 6, John 10 verse 6, shows that the first five verses were an illustration. And it was an illustration, it says, that they did not understand. Let's just read that verse. John 10 verse 6 says, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Okay, brethren, so now it's time for your trusty handout. You still have it? I know it's not gone missing, but I put this together. And the reason I put this together is, while doing research for this, I was actually reading that people were associating the next verses 7 through 13 as another parable. And my opinion is I'm not convinced. I'm not convinced that's the case. So you'll see at the top in the little grayed out row, I have John 10 verses 1 through 5 is the illustration that we just read through. And 7 through 13, which is the verses on the right, I use the word illumination. And I use the word illumination because it means to make things brighter and clearer. And that is what I believe is happening in these next verses. Okay, now you can see as well that I've split verses apart and I've kind of mixed them around to make a flow so you can see there's a continuity here. So, John 10, verse 7. And I say, see row A in the table. So the first row. It says, then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Brethren, here Christ is removing any ambiguity as to the meaning of the first five verses. He declares himself not as not just the door, but the door of the sheep. He is the one by which we enter the relationship. It is through his sacrifice, his shed blood, and his resurrection. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 19. Verse 17 reads, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. So, brethren, as Peter pointed out, we have God's Spirit, a Spirit that gives you a sound mind. Verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So, brethren, in order to be, and I've used the term legitimate sheep, in order to be a legitimate sheep, called by God and given the gift of His Spirit, you too must enter by the door, by Jesus Christ. To enter by the door must first be open. In other words, brethren, we have to be invited. Okay, so that lines up with John 10, 1. Okay, so let's read, though, in John chapter 6, verse 65. John chapter 6, verse 65. And I went, I was foregone that I left John 4, 6:44 out. I could have used it as well, but this one captures more what I'm after. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. So brethren, anyone outside that pen, outside that sheepfold, has been alienated from the life of God. Alienated from the expert care of the shepherd. So to be in the pen then, one is able to partake of the life of God, or as Peter states it, to be partakers of the divine nature. John 10 verse 8, row B on our table. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him. And then I also have John 10, 10a. So the first part of that verse, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Brethren, the scriptures declare that there have been many false messiahs, but anyone who came before Christ was an imposter. Thus they had little success with God's true sheep. Christ in his explanation is drawing a contrast. He never came to harm anybody. Now, I had an interesting thought when I was reading this. And it's Christ saying, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And maybe this is intentional, but did you notice he didn't say anything about thieves and robbers that came after him? What about those false messiahs that are imposters after he was on the physical earth? Will those that come after him be more successful in stealing, killing, and destroying? Turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4 and 5. This is Jesus Christ himself speaking. And what does he tell his disciples? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So brethren, now let's move on to verses 9 and 11. So that's row C in your table. John 10:9 reads, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go out, and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Brethren, here Christ reaffirms that he is the door again, and now he adds another role. He's the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So why would he emphasize and add to his role? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, please. Verse 12 reads, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is not a popular statement these days, but a fact is a fact. And just picture how much all those who have never been called will appreciate this verse when they understand exactly what Christ did for them. Brethren, we are so blessed to understand this now. John 10, 10 verse, the last half, 10, 10b. So that's row D in your table. Jesus Christ said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Brethren, life here can be both physical and spiritual. It is not a sin to be well off, but in the big picture, physical abundance is not the chief focus. Spiritual abundance is. As the good shepherd, and there is no better shepherd, his promise is to watch over us with the utmost. And utmost means to the farthest and the highest degree possible, with the utmost care. Brethren, let's look at an example in Psalms 121. So God is consistent, brethren, with his people throughout time. This verse confirms it. Psalm 121:8 says, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Again, brethren, this care is not possible without the Spirit of God dwelling in us. Now let's read John chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. John 10, verses 12 and 13. I'll jump back there with you so we can all catch up. Sorry, I've got you flipping back and forth. Good exercise for the fingers and the brain. John 10, verses 12 through 13. Row E in your table. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So again, brethren, what is a hireling? Just so we're all on the same page. The name denotes a person who is for hire. And in the context of sheep, it is a man who's only there for the paycheck. And rather than risk his own skin, he would abandon the flock in order to preserve his own life. This is the exact opposite of what God the Father and Jesus Christ did. And we'll turn there, even though the world has kind of made this scripture its doormat, because all they do is quote it. But it's a beautiful scripture if we understand what it's saying, and we all do. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Adam Clark said it very eloquently in his commentary, and I'm going to quote it here. The hireling counts the sheep his own, no longer than they are profitable to him. The good shepherd looks upon them as his, so long as he can be profitable to them. I'll repeat that. The hireling counts the sheep as his own, no longer than they are profitable to him. The good shepherd looks upon them as his, so long as he can be profitable to them. Completely different mindset. Brethren, we've covered a lot of ground today, and there are many scriptures given here for you to meditate on and think about as we prepare for the Feast of Pentecost. Those who are privileged enough in this lifetime to be called and have the opportunity to be part of the first fruits are blessed beyond human comprehension. John chapter 10 describes the incredible traits of our high priest and shepherd, Jesus Christ. Equipped with God's Holy Spirit, we come under the ever watchful care of the good shepherd, who gave his life for you and for me and for all the world who has not yet even been called, so that they may have life and they may have it abundantly. We can fully trust him, since he has all foreknowledge, and nothing is beyond his attention. And while this can sometimes be difficult, rest assured that we have not been put on this journey and then left to our own devices. We must clearly remember his words, for without me you can do nothing. So as we rejoice and we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow, be mindful of what it means to come under his loving and expert care, to know that he is faithful and his commitments to us will not be abandoned by him. Sadly, if abandonment does occur, it will be the result of our doing, not his. We will choose, brethren, what our end will be. But fear not, God the Father and Jesus Christ have made a jaw-dropping promise to those who obey him, to those with his Spirit. Turn with me to John chapter 10 again, and we'll read verses 24 through 29. John 10, verses 24 through 29. Verse 24 reads, Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. To not be able to be snatched out of the hand of Jesus Christ or God the Father, that, brethren, is a slam dunk. Have a wonderful and spiritually uplifting Feast of Pentecost.